Thank you, whoever said that. All right, we're gonna roll right into this. So, Pastor Devin on Sunday in his message, Integrous Soldiers, said that men of integrity are surrounded by men of integrity. He gave us a few examples that we can glean from: David and Jonathan, Joseph and Benjamin, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Paul and Barnabas, Jesus, Peter, James, John. And then I got one more for you. This is exactly what I'm standing next to right now. A man of integrity. This is what it looks like right here.
Hey, I have a great example in several men here, at least.
I just get to stand next to you right now. There's so many out here. But this is one of the men that I think of when I read Nehemiah 4. Nehemiah 4:14 says, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. I will fight for this man of integrity, and I know that he will fight for me. And not only will he fight for me, he'll fight for my children, he'll fight for my wife, and anyone else in my family. That's the type of man that Robert is."
Just the way I was shown.
It also reminds me of Chuck.
Yes. Yes.
It reminds me of Chuck whenever you know something's going, like something's happening in the body, somebody's in need, and Chuck shows up, but nobody called him. It's like, how did he know? He smelled it. He knew. He's like, I'm going to fight for that brother. I'm going for him. That's what it reminds me of. But one of the things that Pastor Devin said in Integrous Soldiers was, before you ever win in public, you have to conquer what's waging war inside of you. Your habits, thoughts, disciplines, and desires must align with His holy word and be carried out with consistency in Christ. Remember, this battle cannot be fought alone. We link arms shoulder to shoulder, just like we were singing tonight, and let the total war begin. That is an amazing statement, but don't let it be just that, an amazing statement. We have to conquer what is waging war inside of us, our habits, our thoughts, our disciplines, our desires. If we are to conquer these things inside of us, like it says in Romans 8:37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And live as men and women of integrity, then what must we do? If we're going to conquer something, then we must put in the work to understand the enemy, the opposing forces. What moves are they going to make? Robert and I got the opportunity to sit down with each other and also Pastor Devin and Pastor Landon. And we could come up with a long list for you of different enemy tactics. There's many of them. But tonight we want to cover just three with you. Just three simple ones, but it's the main ones the enemy is after. Y'all go ahead and turn to John 10:10 with us. And as you turn in there, our sermon tonight is Death for Life. Y'all say death for life when you get there. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." We're going to stop right there. I know there's more in John 10:10, but we'll get to that later. That is the most straightforward but shot example that we could find to get us to understand what the enemy is after. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. And we're going to dive into these and share with you the revelation that we came to at the end.
So the first one is steal. The enemy desires to steal the fruit that belongs to God. In Luke 8, verse 12, "The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Let me tell you what that looks like in my life. For me, it looks like breaking my confidence in my identity that God has given me, constantly bombarding me with thoughts or situations that make me doubt my decisions. I have the tendency to be very over-analytical. For example, yes, I must be the only one. If Katie and I are walking through what discipleship looks like for us with Emily and Landon, and we have an issue that we just can't agree on, the question becomes if we should bring the issue that we are struggling with immediately to them. But I start thinking, well, I don't want to be a burden to them. I start thinking things like, they're too busy to deal with our stuff. They don't want to deal with this right now. Or, I can just talk to them about it next time I see them. The truth is that God did not create us to overthink or to overanalyze his plan for us. It was not his intention for us to overthink every step in our walk with him. A good example of this, and I know this has definitely happened to me and probably many of you as well, is getting a word for someone, and immediately you start to think things like, I don't even know who that person is. I don't know what's going on in their life. What if they think I'm weird? Or one of the hardest ones is, what if that word doesn't mean anything to them? I know all of these things have crossed my mind in these situations. Yep. By doing this, we are being faithless. By allowing these thoughts to dictate our actions, we are allowing the enemy to steal our fruit. And saints, that fruit belongs to God. Sickness is a big way that the enemy attacks my family. Last week, our family was sick with hand, foot, mouth, and immediately
I think the rest of y'all know about that too.
Yes, maybe one or two. Immediately, our thoughts were, well, hand, foot, mouth is different. We don't want anyone else to get sick. It's too contagious. I don't feel well enough to go. And it would be too hard to bring sick kids while Katie and I are not feeling good ourselves. I thought I would not get anything from the message on Sunday anyway, because we would be too distracted while not feeling well, or because we'd be constantly taking care of the kids, taking them out, making sure they're not a distraction to others. I was being faithless. We allowed the fruit that belongs to God to be stolen by taking away the opportunity for him to be glorified by healing us at the altar. An example of God's faithfulness is when Nehemiah, the commander of the Armenian army, a non-believer who was so desperate enough to seek our God, or to seek out God. He was dying of leprosy and went to speak to Elisha, who tells him to go and wash 7 times in the Jordan River. 2 Kings 5, verse 12 through 14 in CJB.
Oh, that's a good one.
Yes. Aren't Armina and Parpar the rivers of, this is the CJB version, so these versions are a little harder for me as well. In Damascus or Damascus, better than all the water in Israel. Why can't I bathe in them and be clean? So he turned and went off in a rage. But his servant approached him and said, my father, if the prophet had asked you to do something really difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So doesn't it make even more sense to do what he says when it's only bathe and be clean? So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, as the man of God said to do. And his skin was restored and became like the skin of a child. He became clean. Who got the glory for healing? Naaman. Was it Elisha or God? God did. Elisha produced the fruit by being faithful to do and tell Naaman what God told him to do. And the fruit rightly belonged to God. 10 out of 10 times, the enemy is seeking to steal what belongs to God, whether it is his people or the fruit that is produced by them.
So as Robert was saying, he had 2, confidence, sickness, stealing things. Y'all have some things stirring in your own hearts of areas where the thief can come in and steal from you or has been stealing from you.
Yes.
It's a progression in his tactic. If he knows he can go in and steal your confidence, make you doubt, question, get your focus shifted elsewhere so he can come in and plunder your house. And remember, your house is your family.
Yes.
Once he knows that he can steal from you, then it's time to move in for the kill. When we allow the enemy to come in and steal our time with our brothers, our sisters, our time meant to worship the Lord, our time to gather together, do you know what it produces in us? When we allow the enemy to come in and steal our confidence, do you know what it produces in us? It produces a desire in us, a desire in our flesh, a desire for more me time, a desire for more family time, a desire to stay quiet because someone will pray over that brother or sister or give that word to them that I know the Lord's asking me to do. It creates a desire in you to want to stay back, to shut down. I'm going to sit at home with my family. I haven't seen them enough, but you've been with them all week.
Yeah.
Or that me time. Man, I've just been too busy. I just need some me time. These things that are I'm taking out from my own heart here.
Yes. We're preaching to ourselves as well.
Whenever you will have that desire to want to shrink back, not give a word to that brother, encourage that brother, because you don't want to look stupid when you speak out or you walk up to somebody you don't know and give them a word from the Lord. I fought this battle in my own heart many, many times. Me time, family time. They don't sound like bad things, do they? Does family time sound like a bad thing?
No.
Does me time sound like a bad thing?
A little bit.
No. It depends on if you're spending it with the Lord.
Yes.
They can actually be good things if you are making the best use of the time.
Yeah.
Ephesians 5:15-16 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." When the enemy has come in to steal that time from you, steal your confidence, or steal your joy, it starts to kill you. Have you felt like that after you wanted to have an extended amount of family time and me time, separated from the body for an extended period of time? You start to feel like something's dying inside of you.
Oh, yeah.
Yes. Did y'all ever feel that?
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
I have. I thought what I needed was to sit at home with my family all the time, whenever my family was actually supposed to be surrounded by the body of Christ.
That's right.
Do y'all know what it's like after, many of y'all have been at home sick, right? But eventually you start having that desire, you just like, well, it's kind of nice to stay home. We don't have to go to so many things, meet with so many different people. Does it start building that desire inside of you, desire in your flesh? Y'all keep thinking about it. But when those things happen, do you know what we end up doing for our brothers and our sisters, our wives, our husbands, when we see them like that? Notice I didn't say what we do. It should be what we should do. But it's something that we must stop doing for our brothers and sisters. We must not leave them there to figure it out by themselves. I hope that family starts coming around soon. We haven't seen them in a while. Where have they been? Has anyone reached out to them? Gone to see them? Looks like Caleb's having a rough time. I hope he gets that figured it out. Instead of going to him and say, "Hey, brother, what's going on?" We have to stop this, because if we don't, we become the thief that comes to steal and kill. I was listening to a message from our brothers at LCM called Tactics of War this week by Pastor Matt and Pastor Wade. It was from 2020. Go look it up. It's an amazing message. This is what Pastor Wade said. When we have sympathy for something that God does not have sympathy for, we have just made the first step towards idolatry.
Yes.
That struck me to the heart. There are many areas in our life that we have sympathy for. I understand there's sickness going on. We have sympathy for them. But maybe you need to be the one to encourage them to get out of that and not leave them there to be killed. 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 21 says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. If you cannot drink the cup of the Lord, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." Last night, Pastor Kason and I got the opportunity, which, by the way, this is an amazing message because I got to sit down. Besides Pastor Mike, I got to sit down with Pastor Devin, Pastor Landon, and Pastor Kason. Amazing time. We were looking at the word kill here in John 10:10. The word kill in John 10:10 is used 14 times in the New Testament. And there's another word for kill that is used 74 times. This word kill is more specifically speaking of a sacrifice or immolate. When you sacrifice something or immolate something, it is to slaughter and to burn to an ash. And that is what the thief is going for. And we were discussing it. Imagine if there was two altars, one to Yahweh, one to Satan. And if you're not bringing your sacrifices to the altar of Yahweh, then Satan will make you a sacrifice on his altar, burning you as an offering to himself. And then you become an object of worship unto Satan. And so that led me to, there's a couple things that I think the enemy tactics, the way he uses this, is when the Lord has spoken something, a blessing, he also follows it up with, "But if your heart turns away, if you do this." So in Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 16, it says, "If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of." And then you go on to verse 17. "But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess." That is what the enemy is going to look at and say, "That's what I'm going to go after." Yes. If their heart turns away, you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods. He's like, "That's what I'm going to focus on." To get your heart to turn away, get you to shut off any ability to hear or listen from the Lord, your brothers, your sisters, your wife, your husband, pastors, elders, your kibbutz, so that you will perish. And do you know what the word perish means? You think kill. It means to be destroyed. Which is also the third thing that says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy.
Yes, the enemy has come to destroy. The definition of destroy the Greek of destroy is apolomi.
That was good.
Yeah, that was a good one. We're going to go with that. I pretend I said it super Hebrew and correctly. To put out of the way entirely, abolish, put an end to ruin, to render useless, to devour or to give over to eternal misery in hell. That's what's listed under destroy in this verse. Wow. The enemy has not just come to steal. He has not only come to kill, but he has also come to destroy. Wow. The difference between kill and destroy is that someone can be killed or live on, but what they have cultivated or the things that they would have lived on beyond them have been wiped out. For example, he may seek to steal something from me, to kill something in my children, and to destroy something in my grandchildren, to destroy the generational effect that my line would have had.
Wow, that's a good word.
I have two examples for this. The first one is Judas Iscariot. Destruction through betrayal. What Satan did was enter into Judas, leading him to betray Jesus for money. Destruction was the betrayal that led to Jesus' arrest, Judas' despair, and ultimately his suicide. The result of that is Satan destroyed Judas' purpose and future through the temptation of and guilt. The next example I have is Peter's denial of Christ. This was an attempted destruction of faith. What Satan wanted to do and to get out of it. Jesus said, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. The attempted destruction, Satan aimed to destroy Peter's faith through failure. What was Jesus' response to that? He prayed for Peter's faith to endure and be restored. We must keep in mind, though, that we can be the thief that comes to destroy. We reproduce the fruit that we are cultivating. Husbands, what standard are we setting in our homes? Are we living the lives that God has called us to at all times? Or are we just making sure that we're hitting the minimum lines so that we can get to our own interests? Wives, are you reproducing the godly example that your husband is called to be? Or are you being one more hurdle or test for your husband to overcome? To overcome so that he may be the godly man he is called to be. Yeah. Let me give you an example of how that has gone in the past in my life. I started making small compromises in my walk with God and in my duties to him and in my duties to my wife that he has given me. I started choosing entertainment over God's word, or comforts over fellowship with the body. If I am not doing these things, that makes me incapable of washing my wife in the word like I am told to do without ceasing, from Ephesians 5:26. Without that washing, I'm leaving my wife without the refreshing that she needs for the challenges in her day, which causes her to start dealing with things in a worldly way, with a worldly mindset. And in turn, that is reproduced in our children's lives. I have just single-handedly destroyed what God was cultivating in our home, or brought to ruin what God wanted to accomplish for us to accomplish for him that day. The pastors have been working to wake us up to the fact that we are in a total war at all times. In a war, there is no room for mistakes. There is no room for compromises, because it always produces sin in us. Something our pastors and elders taught me is that sin always takes us farther than we want to go. Every time. Genesis 4:7 in NIV. If you do right, or what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.
And now, let's go ahead and get to that second part of John 10:10.
Oh, yeah.
Let's do it.
So we titled this Death for Life. And so y'all have heard of the Great Exchange, right?
Yeah.
Is the rest of this not the Great Exchange? John 10:10, the rest of it. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.
Yes.
Now, we have heard that scripture so many times, have we not? It's probably one of the biggest ones used for the prosperity gospel. But as we were digging into this, we noticed something about it. And I don't want y'all to miss it. John 10:10b, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The thief comes to steal. Is that correct? What is the opposite of stealing? Having something, right?
Yes.
Jesus came that they may have. The thief comes to kill. What is the opposite of kill? Life. Jesus came that we may have life. The thief comes to destroy. What is the opposite of destroy? Having something abundantly. Jesus came that we may have life and have it abundantly. When Jesus said that he came that they may have, stop right there. How many times have you read that and you skip straight to life and have it abundantly?
Yes.
You went straight to life and have it abundantly. Have we not?
Yes.
It says, I came that they may have. Stop right there. It's easy to skip over that part, but that's actually what struck me the most in John 10:10. Whenever you look at it, they may have. It's an actual choice that has to be made in that moment. It does not say, I came that they will have life and have it abundantly. Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me means you have to move your feet. You have to move your mouth. You have to cry out. You have to speak. You have to do something. Deuteronomy 30:11-14 this time. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. May live. May live. Jesus said, I came that they may have. You have to make a choice. It's not a one-time choice. It is a daily choice. It is an hourly choice. It is a minute-by-minute choice that you make. Are you going to choose life? That is what he came for. Jesus came that they may have it. May have it. Are you going to take it today? Are you going to choose life today? Are you going to choose life in the next hour? John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 10:27-28. I promise I'm not in John just for Pastor Kaysen. There's a lot of revelation in there. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand.
Second part of that is life. Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. Love the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land of the Lord has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. We're going to break that down so that way you can see how the promises to Abraham apply to us. Genesis 12:1-3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and fall in your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
Amen.
Then we come to Paul speaking about the promise to Abraham in Galatians chapter 3. If you guys want to turn there, say there when you're there.
There.
All right, we're going to start in verse 16. The promises that were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. Follow that down to verse 26. So in Christ, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there is not male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Pay attention, because this next verse is crucial. Verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What does that mean? We put on what Christ died for us to have. Not only the covering for our sins through his blood, though that would have been enough, but also the restored connection and the new covenant with the Father. Yeah. Woo! How does that, how do we apply that? 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortal, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, I will show you those examples that I used earlier, but this time what the life of Christ calls us to be in them. When you or your loved ones are sick or hurting, you lay hands on them and pray over them. You call on the elders of the church to pray over them.
If not, we just show up at your house randomly.
Yes. And thank God for that. Then you walk forward in faith, knowing that you have put on the imperishable, and that you are, and the same spirit that dwells in Christ dwells in you. Going back to the example I used with my wife and I, it looks like this. Instead of choosing compromise or my own comforts, I choose the eternal things of Christ that cause me to dwell in his word. Amen. And now I am able to wash my wife in the word so that she is able to fight and conquer what she faces through the day, which causes our children to be able to conquer the issues they face.
That's right.
And shalom is flowing down from God through the family.
Yeah.
Now, after that, I'm able to see what is going on around me. I'm able to see what's going on in my brother's life. I'm able to have my eye right in that and start being able to move outside of my own family. Men. There is no room for compromise in war. Everyone say it with me. There is no room for compromise in war. Now everyone say, it starts with me.
It starts with me.
Because the reality of it is, if I am not fighting for it every day, that means I'm okay with my brothers or my pastors pulling my own weight. It means I'm okay with letting them fight with one less soldier by their side. But that is not who we are. The men, women, and children in this body are some of the strongest godly warriors I have ever encountered in my life.
That's true.
And they need each and every one of us to fight alongside them. And we are blessed to get to do so.
Amen.
And we are blessed to get to grow and strengthen each other at the same time.
Yeah, that's right. So Jesus came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The last one, have it abundantly. That's what I'm talking about, right? Have it abundantly. Doesn't that sound good?
Yes.
Over and above, more than is necessary. Superior.
Oh, yeah.
Kind of sounds like the prosperity gospel if you were the way I grew up. But abundant life, what is it? When you think of abundant life, what do you think of?
Abundance.
Good job, Kiara. abundant life does not especially mean a long life. Abundant life does not necessarily mean it's going to be easy.
Come on.
It doesn't mean it's going to be comfortable life. Abundant life is a life of satisfaction and contentment in Jesus Christ.
Come on.
John 15, 5 through 6. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you look at the, I was looking at the word abides. It's Strong's G3306, meno, means to remain. Abide. In reference to a place, it is to sojourn, not to depart, to continue to be present, to be held. In reference to time, it says to continue to be, not to perish, to last, to endure, of persons to survive and to live. It is an abundant life to abide in him and bear much fruit for his name's sake.
Yeah, come on.
Jesus came that we may have life and have it abundantly.
Yes.
Again, it's not the one-time choice. You raised your hand one day in prayer and that was it. I have life and I have it abundantly now. It's the daily choice yes. that you have to make. Now, as we were going through this, we recognized there's a whole lot here. I mean, there's a lot here. A whole side message to our one note is packed full. But we just scratched the surface a little bit of going through this in John 10:10. Take some time to dig into it yourselves.
Yes.
And I promise you'll be blessed by what you come up with. Because there were so many things that brought revelation to us. And so many things that we couldn't fit into this, but excited to be able to dig into it more.
It was abundant.
it was abundantly. So we have one final scripture for you, for y'all tonight. Y'all go ahead and stand with us. It's one that we're all familiar with, Nehemiah 4.
Guys, if you can walk away with one thing, please pay attention to this, okay? Give us your full attention.
You got it. Nehemiah 4, 15 through 17. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. And this time a total war, I believe the enemy has heard that he knows that God has frustrated his plan.
Yes.
It says, from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. This, as Pastor Devin said the other day in Ecclesiastes 3, there is a time of peace and a time of war. And we are in a total war. It is time for all of us, as it says in Nehemiah 15, each to his work. It is time for us to return to our work. We must continue in the battle, ready to work and fight. And who are we fighting for? Our brothers, our sisters, our sons, our daughters, our families. Work with one hand, weapon in the other hand. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your revelation, Lord. We thank you for the great exchange, Lord, that you brought us from death to life. Lord, we thank you that we may have life and have it abundantly. Lord, we thank you for our brothers that are standing shoulder to shoulder with us. We thank you for the sisters that are standing shoulder to shoulder with us. Lord, we thank you that we get to wake up each day, Lord, and choose life. Lord, that as we go throughout our day, we get to choose life, Lord. And when we choose life, Lord, we're choosing you. So, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are opening our eyes, removing the veil from us, Lord. We thank you that as we continue to advance forward, Lord, that you continue to show us, Lord, in this time of total war, what the Spirit is speaking to this body, Lord. Lord, we pray for our brothers and our sisters, Lord, that are not here tonight. Lord, that they be strengthened, Lord, as they're out. As Joe and Linda are out in Washington, Lord, we ask you to strengthen their hands, Lord. Lord, we pray for them, Lord, that Joe's dad finds you, Lord, while he's up there. So, Lord, we thank you for our brothers that, as it says in Nehemiah, that the work is spread out. It is vast. But, Lord, we know that whenever you call, Lord, we all join together, shoulder to shoulder, ready to fight in a total war. So, Lord, we praise you for tonight. We thank you for the ones that are to the left and to the right of us, and we advance forward in your name. Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Amen.